Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, family.
Happy Sabbath. Happy
Sabbath. Amen. I want to thank Flo for the scripture reading. He told me he was going to read from the Romanian version, and so I didn't know what to expect, but sounds a lot like English to me. And I want to thank Sister Winnie. It's a blessing to have you here as long as you've been here. Why don't we bow our heads and before we begin. Father God, we come to you with nothing. We come to you as broken vessels, and we come to you knowing that you are our Father and you can make us and remake us. Father, you can do more things than we can ever imagine for ourselves. Father, we see the circumstances of life and we often see the answer as being A or B, and you have 10, 20, thousands of other ways to answer prayer. So, Father God, we ask that you'll come close to us. We ask that you'll come near to us. Be with us this day. Walk us through your word, Father. Bless us from on high. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you were here last Sabbath and enjoyed the sermons that were presented by Brother Keith Wilkerson. But I enjoyed them. I enjoyed them, and I listened to them over and over and over, to the extent that sometime last night I had made a comment, I think it was last night, I had made a comment to Rachel, and she said, "Oh, you sound like Keith Wilkerson there." So I guess if you listen to someone long enough, you start to mirror their cadences. So a lot of one of the sermons last week caused me to look a little bit more into the lesson, into the story today. The story in Matthew 14, in the scripture reading, is a familiar one. It's probably most known, if you look in your Bible, it probably mentions the feeding of the 5,000. This story is found in every gospel book: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Last week, the sermon that was preached at the 3 p.m. hour came out of the book of John. The scripture reading came out of the book of Matthew, but we're going to actually look at the story as it's mentioned in the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of Mark, chapter 6. So that's the New Testament, second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 is known for the feeding of the 5,000 by most, but there are a number of other really disjointed events that take place in this chapter. In this chapter, we have Jesus being rejected by his hometown. We have the slaying of John the Baptist. We have the calling and the sending of the disciples. We, as I mentioned, have the feeding of the 5,000, and we have Jesus walking on water. Now, when you first look at that, none of them seem like a cohesive story. But I think that if we look at it a little closer and you read it in one sitting, you'll find something that really seems to be fitting together. One lesson that seems to sort of be guiding the entire message. If I were to ask you, What is the 3-year theme for the Joy of Troy? Would you know? Okay, now for those of you who've been here a few Sabbaths, for those of you who have a bulletin, let's say it all in one word. The 3-year theme is? The 3-year theme is? Discipleship. So the idea is that we're trying to grow into disciples. It's not as if it's the elders saying, you all need to be disciples. Right? It's not as if the deacons are saying, well, we want to make sure that you all are disciples. It's we're all growing with each other. We're all discipling each other, right? No one is above or below in this idea of discipleship because we all need to be disciples of Christ. And if you look at Mark chapter 6, I think it's a great picture of this discipling that's taking place where Jesus is discipling these men. There's nothing that they were born with that made them great disciples. There's nothing in your genetic makeup that says, yes, Sister Connie, I can look in your history and I can tell based on who your mama was, your daddy was, that you're going to be a great disciple. Nothing. Nothing in your history, nothing in your pedigree says that you will be a decent disciple. There was nothing in the pedigree of the disciples that made them great. But Jesus was their teacher, and that made all the difference. I don't feel uniquely qualified for anything, but Christ as my teacher makes all the difference. There are about 3 things that are involved in this discipling that takes place, especially in the book of Mark. And we'll talk about these 4 things, and then I'll take my seat. First, we want to talk about the observation. Jesus wants them to observe. If you've ever wanted to mentor someone or train someone or teach them, it's not easy to just say, go ahead and do it. It's better if you say, hey, let me show you. Come watch me. Watch how I do it and get a handle of it. I remember first before I'd become a deacon, I remember Hugh would take me in. I thought communion was easy. I thought, you just fill up a few basins of water and toss a few towels on a chair. And then you hang around somebody and you realize how much goes into it. You know how much thought goes into just trying to figure out how long is the pastor going to preach today? So that the water's not too hot or the water's not too cold. And some of you are probably saying it's always cold, but we try to make it so. You know, so there's a lot of discipling that goes on in every aspect of our lives. So the first thing that we're going to cover is observation. The next thing that happens with a disciple is they then go out and do it. Whatever they were observing, they then go out and they do it. And the third thing that happens is a feedback. What happened? What happened when you went out to do it? And then the fourth thing is then the master, the rabbi, the teacher comes in and says, okay, now let me correct some of what you did. Observation, action, feedback, and grading or critique. Mark chapter 6, you have your Bibles open. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Mark chapter 6, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They were amazed at what he was doing. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. So here we have Christ doing what? Showing them. He's there on the Sabbath, and he's there, and he's teaching them. He's teaching, and he's preaching, and he's even healing, even though there were many there who had no faith. And yet, here's Christ preaching, teaching, touching, healing. And he's got his disciples right there. And then he says, okay, your turn. Okay, it's your turn. And he sends the disciples out two by two. I want you to go out. It's your turn. Now, would you, if you would watch somebody do something, would you at that point feel like, oh, Jesus, this looks easy? He was healing people. Oh, Jesus, piece of cake. Piece of cake. They go out two by two, very obedient. In verses 12 and 13, we get an account of what happened. If you look at verses 12 and 13, and we're going to be going all through Mark today. Verses 12 and 13 says, and they went out, and they did what? And they preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. What these disciples had done in the name of Jesus was so powerful, so awesome, so mind-blowing that Herod, when he'd heard of it, he thought that somehow Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. So afraid. He was seeing all these great things and he says, oh, John the Baptist must have risen from the dead. And they go out and they're doing all of these incredible, incredible things. And then skip down to verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Feedback time. There's observation. There's action. Feedback time. Verse 30 says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Feedback time. Can you imagine what church would be like if you came in here and everyone, for praise and testimony, everyone had a testimony of healing someone? Can you imagine what it would be? Everyone had the testimony of what they were preaching and what they were teaching and going about and preaching people to call to repentance and laying on of hands and blessing with oil and healing them? We'd be here all day. We'd be here all day. I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there at that time listening to someone say, I was in the hospital, I'm looking at Sister Carol, and I'm thinking, man, oh man, I'm praying over her, but nothing happened. That's the truth. But would it be nice to say, Sister Carol, pray on her. Come on up. We're leaving. Get your bag, get your coat, we're leaving. You're healed. And to know it, these disciples had barely watched Jesus, but they were so inspired, and Christ had given them the power over demons, had given them the power over sickness, and they healed folks. Do you ever imagine how awesome that would be to go out and to heal? And I can imagine that they couldn't stop talking. Couldn't stop talking about stopping someone on the street, explaining the gospel to them, stopping someone else, and then everyone coming up. Because listen, if someone knew that you had the ability to heal, your phone would not stop ringing. If you had the ability to help them in any way, shape, or form, you'd never get a rest. You'd never get to sleep. Verse 31, Mark 6, verse 31. Here, and he said to them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Here we see Jesus watching them, listening to them. But as he's listening to them talk about their ministry, and all the things that were taking place, he noticed that they were tired. They were tired. For all of the things that you can do in ministry, you get tired. Some of you know what that's like. I pray eventually all of you do. There are some people who I've seen, there's one sister who I won't say her name. She came to church one day. She came here. But she's not a member here. But she came here just to get a rest. She didn't want to do anything. She didn't want to say anything. But she knows if she was at her own church, she'd be on her feet the whole time. So she came here and she says, "Oh, brother, I'm just here. I got my family. They're up visiting. I just want to relax." Do you know what that's like? There are times where I'd love to visit other churches. We have some people here, Buskirk. I love Buskirk. Absolutely enjoy it. But there is so much to do in Troy. It's not easy to get away. But the truth of the matter is, even Christians get tired. Even Christians get drained. Even Christians get hungry. They were tired. And Jesus himself noticed it and told them that they needed to take a break. They needed to take a rest. They needed to go to a quiet place, a secluded place. And so he gets to them and he says, "Come on with me. Come on with me. Let's get apart for a while." Verse 32, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." And verse 33 is funny. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." Now, if you don't understand English too well, let me explain. When Mark is saying that they departed into a desert place by ship privately, that's a hint that they desired to be left alone. They desired a small vacation. Just a small time. Jesus was like, they needed it. They needed it. I remember years ago, I worked for a company that had a 15-day rule. A 15-day rule. And so you had 15 days off for the whole year. Now, to some of you, that may be a lot. And to some of you, that's unacceptable. 15 days, and we would joke around in the office, "Don't get sick." Don't get sick, because 15 days goes quick. And there's no floating holidays. So when Thanksgiving is on Thursday, you need to be there on Friday, bright and early. And you can take that Friday off, but now you're down to 14. Don't get sick. And every day after day, you'd go into work, and all my days were sort of tied up with my daughter. She's here for a week, that's 5 days. She's here for another week, that's another 5 days. So that 15 days goes down real fast. Real fast. That's your personal time, your sick time, your bereavement. That's everything together. 15 days. And I remember I had a cousin of mine. She was getting married out in Nevada, and she had asked me to come out there and help her down the aisle. And I said, "That's fine." And I'm trying to figure out, well, okay, you know, is this a day worthy? Is this 15 day? You know, how many can I really go? So I go and I get on the plane, and I decide I'll take one day. One day out of my 15 days. I love this girl. This is my cousin. She's like my sister. I love this girl. But she gets one day. And so I go out to Nevada and I'm there and we have the ceremony. It's a Sunday. And I notice my phone ringing and it's like a work number. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. And I don't answer my phone much. But you call me on a Sunday. They call me. Had me on the phone, and there's an hour difference, you know, so it's a different time there. "Oh, something, you got to help. Can you explain how to do this?" So now I'm trying to walk them through something on the phone on a Sunday, on my vacation day, on my one of my 15 days. Not happy. Had another instance where I was working, and I had pretty much explained not the whole idea of the Sabbath, but I basically said, you know, Saturday is my worship day. Just leave me alone on Saturday. And if something happens, just figure it out. And I remember going to work one day, and it was a Monday, and this guy named Charlie came up to me, and he was an older gentleman, and he says, "Your address is wrong." I said, "What do you mean, Charlie?" "Well, I looked up your address in the company phone directory, and your address is wrong because we had a problem on Saturday. And I couldn't get you on their cell phone, and so I got in my car, and I drove all the way from Schenectady, and I drove down Water Valley, and I didn't see your address. Your address is wrong, Bill." And I thought, respect your elders, Bill. This man's got 30 years in the company. He's a war vet. And he's trying to tell me my address is wrong. And I didn't know what was more bothersome, that he thought I was lying about my address, or that he was searching me down on a Saturday to try to get me to go do something that could have been handled by someone else. So I said, "Charlie, if you send mail to that address, you would get it. I'd get it. I don't know what to tell you. It's an apartment complex, Charlie. My address is correct. But I'm glad you didn't find me, Charlie. Your address is wrong. You got to fix it." Walked away. Sometimes we just want a break. God gives us a break once a week. Once a week we get it. And it's a pain if you get called on that day. On that day. The Bible says that. You got to just picture this. These guys were here. Jesus says, "Come on, let's get on a boat. Let's get away from it all." And he puts them on the boat, and they go away in a ship privately to a desert place. And somebody looks and they said, "Oh, are they trying to get away? Is Jesus trying to get away?" And the Bible says they went on foot. They had to go around on foot. And they beat them there. That's the part that got me. They went to, so just picture the optics of this. I'm going directly on a boat here. Somebody sees me. Let's say you're at Lake George or whatever. And they say, "It looks like he's going to this area. We can catch him." There's no moped. There's no bike. On foot. They all the way around. On land. All the way around. And when Jesus and his disciples get off the boat, "Hey, Jesus. Where were you going? Where were you going?" Now, it's at that time that I would think that Jesus would then just have what we call righteous indignation. "Give me a second." The Bible says that when they left there, this had been a long day. They had yet to eat. And if you read the account in Matthew, it almost depicts something as if the disciples of John the Baptist had just told him about John being killed. So now, not only is he consoling and dealing with the fact that his cousin was killed, slayed, he's getting this information, and he's getting all this information from his own disciples talking about, "Oh, all these wonderful things," and so he says, "Listen, let's go." And no sooner they get off the boat, and they are met with people pulling on them, left and right. "Oh, this, well, just can you do this for me?" And I think that sometimes when we are in need, we get selfish. We get selfish. And we never really consider what the other person is going through. If you've never been in need, then you don't really know what this is like. So I look back at my life, and I recall a time in my life where I called a certain number multiple times. I was going through issues, and I didn't care what time it was. I look back now, and I think, that was crazy. That was crazy to call somebody at 2 in the morning, crying and complaining. That's crazy. But I expected an answer. I expected them to pick up, and they did. I've yet to be told off for this. But I thank these people publicly and privately. But the thing is, at some point, people get tired. Christians get tired. Jesus goes and he looks and he sees all these people. And the remarkable thing is what happens in verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Move towards compassion. What would I do? I mean, I might have been moved, but I don't know if compassion would be the movement. I might have got back on the boat. Try to catch me. Move towards compassion. That's Christ's first instinct. That's his first emotion. It's not frustration. It's not exhaustion. It's compassion. It's compassion. Jesus was moved. If you've ever questioned about his concern for you, sometimes we pray and we don't know, does the Lord really care about my issues? How does the Lord care about my family? How does the Lord care about my sickness? How does he care about my finances? How does he care about my spouse and my children? He's moved by compassion. That's why he cares. He's moved with compassion. He has compassion with you. He's worried about your spiritual progression. He's moved by compassion. When you call, he hears. And his response today is no different than it was then. He hears your cry, and he acts on your behalf. You know, Christ didn't trample doctrine. He didn't trample all over doctrine. But he pointed out how doctrine pointed to a compassionate God. And sometimes we miss that. Doctrine has its place, but its place is to point towards a compassionate God. So we show God by what the Bible teaches. And it's not this, it's not just this rote this and this and this and this. I had I'm not pointing anyone out, but I had a conversation with someone recently. We were talking about the potlucks at church. And the potlucks at church, if you've ever come, if you ever brought anything, with a few exceptions, they're meatless. Now, we're not claiming that everyone here is a vegetarian. And I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Right? I'm not asking what you enjoy or what you don't enjoy, but what we're saying is that we know that the Lord desires us to not eat meat. And you can question it and I can show it to you in the Bible, but God's original diet was a meatless diet. And so, although our love for others is one thing, and we may eat meat even in our own homes, when we come to church, what we present is the best we can. And so, the potlucks are meatless. Now, that's not to be harsh or difficult to anyone, but God desires us to be healthy. God desires us to be healthy. And even the most ungodly folks, even those who care nothing about the Lord, nothing about the Bible, all seem to come around when they start talking about health, it all seems to be get off the meat. Like in unison, get off the meat. Fruits and vegetables. I remember one diet, there's a diet out there, and the whole diet was to eat meat. And the guy was talking about it, and some of you know which diet this is, and somebody said, you may lose weight, but that doesn't sound right. You're not eating vegetables? You're not eating fruit? I mean, and these people weren't Christians by any stretch of the imagination. They were just saying, look, I hear what you're saying, and I see you lost 80 pounds. That's great, but something's wrong with that. It doesn't take much to understand. So God's idea of doctrine is very sound. And I just, that's really an aside. The reaction of the disciples wasn't quite the reaction of Christ. In fact, I can more relate to the disciples than I can to Christ. In verse 35, it says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and I don't know how they did it, but it said they came unto him and they said, this is a desert place. You remember, they were going to a desert. And they just reminded him, you know, we're in a desert place. And now the time is far past, Jesus. And so, Jesus, send them away that they can go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat. I mean, we last week we talked about this story, or Keith preached on this story, and I did sort of wonder, how did you get all these people in this place? And the only one with food is this little boy. Well, this wasn't a scheduled meeting. They didn't intend to be in the desert. They saw Jesus trying to get away, and they followed him. So they came out of all the cities on foot. So the fact that someone had a lunch is just a blessing. But the idea was this was an impromptu visit. This was not a scheduled situation. But here they are. They notice that things, you know, it's getting late. No one's eaten. And they say, send them away, Jesus. Let them go get something to eat. Sometimes we don't want to get involved. They didn't want to have anything to do with providing the food. Send them away, Jesus. Let them go get some food on their own. Sometimes we approach it that way. We say, we'll pray for you. Oh, somebody, you need some help, sister. You need some help, brother. You need food. Wow, you need food. You know what, Linda? You need some food. I'll pray for you. Don't worry about it. I pray that the Lord blesses you with some food this evening. Let me know how it went next week when you see me. We hear of these needs that people have, right? People have these needs, and when we hear of certain needs, we say, you know, some things I'm cool for, but you need to go get your own food. I'll pray for you. I keep you in mind. Oh, you need a ride. You need a ride to church. Oh, that's too much to ask. I'll pray for you. I pray your car gets fixed. I pray you get a car. I pray that the bus is on time. I know you need a ride, but I'll pray for you. Earlier, they enjoyed talking about the preaching and the teaching and the healing, but now they were dealing with people who were just hungry. Send them away, Jesus. Let them go get something to eat. And this is the teaching moment for Christ. Because he's still making disciples. He's still mentoring. So he finds an opportunity to, quote, show them how it's done. In verse 37, Jesus answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? That's a sarcastic statement, sarcastic response. They didn't want any part of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. They didn't want that to be their job. They didn't want that to be their duty. They didn't want that to be their obligation. It's easier sometimes to pray than it is to visit someone. Sometimes it's easier to just say, you know what? I'll help you with some spiritual matter, but when it comes to these physical problems that you're having, I hope something works out for you. And have you ever done something for someone and then determined you're not doing anymore? Well, I did this for them this week and this for them that week, and I did this that third week, and you know what? I'm done. Let them go get their own food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Sometimes we're not called to offer the prayer. We're called to be the answer to prayer. The Bible, and I found this quite interesting, that when the Bible talks about the compassion of Christ, If you go through a concordance and you look up compassion, you know what you always see compassion coupled with? Action. So it's not that Christ just had compassion. So if you say that you're compassionate when you come across a scenario, the Bible says Christ had compassion and he healed. He had compassion and he touched. He had compassion and he loosed. He had compassion and he fed. God always, compassion was not a passive idea. So when Christ has compassion, he acts on it. He doesn't just look on it and say, you know, like the one guy just shook his head. You know, the good Samaritan story where somebody walked by, they see someone hurt, and they shook their head and just kept walking by on the other side. Christ sees your situation, and he has compassion, but his compassion doesn't just leave him looking at you saying, wow, that's really messed up. Wow, wow. Christ had compassion on them. And so he says, feed them. Give them something to eat, because their needs are my needs. Their needs are my business. But in the face of a massive challenge, the disciples had to admit they didn't have enough. Whatever they had was insufficient. Whatever they had was insufficient. But if we move forward in faith, believing in the all-sufficient power of God, understand that abundant resources will be open before us. If it's the work of God, he himself will provide the means for this accomplishment. So if what you're doing is of God, and you desire this, and you notice this situation is there, if you act, God will provide. And that's hard to believe. Because some of us, when we hear of a need, we hear of a circumstance, we say to ourselves, but I have no money in the bank. And my credit cards are high. And my situation, my house is already packed. I don't have enough. If only I had, you know how many times I said, if only I had a second house, man. Man. If I had a second house, I could just house them. And Jesus is like, but you got a room. You've got a bedroom. But yeah, if only I had a second car, man, I would do all these things. If only I lived in a better place, I would invite people over all the time. But what I have is not sufficient, Lord. So since I don't have anything sufficient, I send them away. If only I had a little bit more to give, then I would give. But since I don't have it, I don't have enough, Lord. So just send them away. I'll pray for them. Miracles happen when we desire to help others. That's when the miracles take place. What matters more than anything to Christ are people. In Matthew 25, Christ says this, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. In prison and you visited me. And someone said, when? When did this happen? And Jesus said, as much as you've done it to others, you've done it to myself. You've done it to me. So when we see someone that's clothed, that's without clothing or without food or without something to drink, doing it to them is the same as doing it to Christ. There are times where I come through a message in the Bible and it's God talking to me. And I just share because I don't know if God's talking to you as well. But there are times where this week I sat there and I thought, I have no time in my schedule to do anything. I have no time. And you would think that two adults with no little one running around would have all the time in the world and all the money too. But it just doesn't work out that way. It just doesn't. And I come home and I'm tired and then I get a message. It was an email or something. And hey, I want you to do something. Someone was asking for me to do something, to sign me up. And to sign my wife up. To spend time to do something else. And I thought, don't have time. But I'm preaching about giving of your time and giving of your resources and not worrying about not having enough, because if it's of God, he'll provide. But as I'm writing the sermon and I'm getting the request, that I'm saying, I don't have time. And I responded back and I said, the Lord sent this message to me. And he said, so is that a yes? And I didn't respond. It wasn't a yes, but I admit it's God who's doing it. I admit that sometimes God is saying, I'm going to test you. If you believe this, I'm going to test you. And sometimes we hear it, and I'm sharing this with Rachel. I said, you know, it's the Lord. And so she says, okay, so when do we sign up? I said, well, I didn't say I was. She says, but it's the Lord, and you know it's the Lord saying it. And you know it's the Holy Spirit leading. How can you not? So I need to pray about it. That's how hard it is. And I don't know if you know what that's like. I don't know if you've experienced that, where you're presented with what God wants you to do, and it's clear. It's not like you're guessing or you're wondering, but at the same time, you struggle because you're like those disciples. You're still being made. And you're still being molded. And you're still being taught, because hard head. So I struggle with it. I don't know if you struggle with it, but if you struggle with it and you ask God to show you what's of him, to show you when you get all these, I mean, you turn on the television and there's Feed the Hungry and Save the Dogs and all these things, and then there's just someone down the block who you know is in need. Ask God to show you who he'd like you to help. Who would he like you to help? And don't take any question as to, well, do I have enough? Because you know what? That's not faith. If I had an extra house and I said, okay, you know what? You need somewhere to stay. You go stay in my house over here across. That's not faith. I'm not really doing anything. There's nothing to beat my chest over for that. But God says, listen, when he went to the disciples and he said, okay, you see the need. There's 5,000 plus here. Give them something to eat. And they start feeling their pockets and they're like, we got like 200 pennies, man. What do you want us to do? And he said, well, what do you have? And that's the question. What do you have? Answer that question and watch God deliver. Be willing to give him what you have and watch God deliver. And he will deliver and he will bless. And you'll be doing it not because you're trying to get blessed, but you'll be doing it because you want to be a disciple, because you want to be a Christian, because you want to serve the one you love. And you'll do it because somebody did that for you. Somebody did that for you. I've been hungry. You know, these days, the hunger hasn't really hit our house. But I've been hungry. Hungry. Open the refrigerator, nothing. 10 minutes later, still nothing. 30 minutes later, there's no sandwich genie. And you're taking bread, white bread, because who could afford wheat bread, right? You're just taking white bread and slapping some mayo on it and pepper. And if you can get some iceberg lettuce, and I know everyone says there's no nutrients in iceberg lettuce, if that's all you have, you'll put it on a piece of bread. You'll put some pepper on it, and you'll eat it because you're hungry. I've been thirsty. I lived in a house with no water. To this day, I question, how did we live in America and we didn't have running water? How did that make sense? But you turn the faucet, and this was metropolitan. This wasn't like in some country where there's like a well, and maybe this was in the city. And you turn the thing, there's no water. And I'm explaining this to and obviously my mom knows what's going on, right? And I'm saying, Mom, there's no water. Oh, well. How am I going to take a bath? Well, you know, Billy, I arranged for the lady upstairs. You can go upstairs and you can take a bath with, you know, in their tub. And I thought to myself, well, that lady upstairs has a daughter who goes to my school. I'm not going up there.
way too embarrassing. So, okay, mom, as soon as you leave for work, yep, I'll go upstairs. I'll take that bath right upstairs. Yep, mom, I sure will. Have a good day, ma. See you later. See you when you get back. Grabbed a washcloth and a soap bar and walked to school and stopped in a bank and went in the bathroom and lathered up the cloth and went in the stall and washed up and kept running back out to rinse off the cloth and go back in the stall and go back in the... Yeah, no water. I know what it's like to not have. It's like the nerve of me to not give. For me to have the audacity to not see someone in need and not have a heart that goes out to them would make no sense. It would absolutely make no sense. And I can imagine that the times where I sit there and I say, Lord, send them away. Let somebody else deal with them, or let that be someone else's problem. I just imagine it crushes his heart. Because God has a million ways to provide for people. He's got a million ways. But he wants to do it through me. And so when he's saying, Bill, no, I sent them to you. Because I want to know if how I brought you through so much has changed you one bit. And if your only response is, send them away, there's some more discipling that needs to take place. There's some more teaching that needs to take place. So I don't know if you're like me. I don't know if you've come from different parts of your life where you've known what it's like to... It's not that the spiritual blessing was what I needed at the time. I didn't need someone to come and give me a revelation seminar. It was nice that someone did, but I didn't need that when I was growing up. I needed someone to come and say, here's some food, man. Here's some water. I needed someone to just come and put their arms around me and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. Let me help you with your homework. I needed that. I didn't need to know the 2300-day prophecy. I didn't need to know all of that with the beast and the dragon, and that's all great, but I needed something better. I needed something different. Yeah, better is not the word. I had a young man here who I was tutoring for a while, and I noticed that he couldn't understand the math because he was hungry. He couldn't understand the multiplication and the division and the long division. He couldn't understand it because every time he looked at me, he said, Bill, I'm hungry, man. And all of a sudden, I got it. Pick him up early. Stop and get a pizza. And then go do math. And his math picked up like that. Picked up like that. The boy came in one time. We stopped. We got some pizza. We go in. And all of a sudden, he's doing problems that he was just stumped at the day before. And he's just working out long division. And if you've never seen a child work out long division for the first time, it's awesome. I just took out my camera and I'm taking pictures, sending it back to his mother because I couldn't believe it. It was so awesome. He was fed. He was doing the work. Some people come here and their best meal might be potluck. So I ask you, if you can find it in your heart to bring something for potluck, understand that that may be someone's best meal of the week. That may be their only meal of the week. And don't just say, let somebody else do it. Send them away. Let them get food on their own. I ask you, I beg you not to do that. Think about it. The next time the question is asked, feed them. Give them something to eat. Do not send them away.
Father God, it is our desire to surrender all to you. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you've given us, Father. But you've made us stewards. And as stewards, we desire to do what you would have with your things. Father God, we ask for you to bless us as we leave here today. We ask for you to put in our place those in need, Father, and do it in a way that we know it's from you. And Father, when that time comes, Lord, may we come to you and say we don't have enough. What we have is insufficient. But may we bring to you what we have, that you may divide and bless, and we can watch the awesomeness of you
and come to understand you more. Father God, we thank you for this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.